Gracious Lord, we thank you that you allow us a day like today, a day when we see your glory, Lord, a day when we know your presence, and a day when you allow us to gather in this place at this time for your worship. Lord, we just pray your guidance as we look into prayer and what that is some more for us, what the practicality of it is for us. Lord, we just ask that you show us, that you allow us, and that you bless us through this time. We pray this in Jesus' awesome and holy name. Amen. Last week, we opened up Scripture and we saw that the motivation for our prayer was to be the glory of God. Our gracious and awesome Creator created each one of us for one purpose, and that's to glorify Him. We saw that. I said you've seen that any number of times here in Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. It was God's pleasure to create us so that he could glorify himself through us. And so as believers, that's our purpose. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to glorify God and enjoy him, enjoy that glory forever. But we can't do that. We can't glorify God unless we have a relationship with him, unless we have an intimate relationship with him. Our spiritual relationship, sometimes Scripture says it's our communion with God. That's, remember, a two-way relationship we saw. It hinges on what? The study of God's Word and on prayer. As we read the Bible, as we study what God's Word says, that's where God speaks to us. And then we speak back to God in prayer. So that's what Scripture is clear about. We're constantly to be involved in both of those things. Bible reading, Bible study, Bible meditation, and also in prayer. Daily we should take in the Word of God, and constantly we should be responding to God in prayer. So we understand that prayer is not primarily for us. It's not what we get out of it. It's for God. So prayer is for God. Prayer is a way that God can display his glory. He can demonstrate his character. And that's the motivation of our prayer. That's what we saw last week. Our motivation is to allow God. We should pray. That should be a motivator for our prayer. That God is on display. That God gets the glory. And that's what Jesus said too. We saw that in John 14:13. Jesus said, whatever you ask, talking to the disciples, he said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And we don't just stop there. We always want to stop right there. But he said what? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Our prayers should always recognize that God is magnificent. He gets the glory. And our prayer should be in submission to that. That's how we should pray. First and foremost in our minds should be God's glory and that we are in compliance with his will. Jesus, we saw, taught that in that portion of the Sermon on the Mount called the Lord's Prayer. But remember, that's not really a prayer. It's not to be a prayer. It's not meant, those words are not meant for us to just to repeat back to God. Rather, that was meant to be a pattern for prayer. And that's what Jesus told his disciples. And remember, that pattern begins what? Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. That's how it ends and how it begins. And it ends pretty much the same way where he says what? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So from beginning to end, Jesus was teaching that the motivation for prayer was to be God and his glory. So yeah, prayer is for God. It's so that his glory would be shown. But because of that, sometimes people have the idea, they get the idea in their head that perhaps there's no personal or practical value for prayer. What is in it for them? Nothing, in a sense. Maybe they don't see the answer to their prayers. You know, people sometimes neglect the fact that God sometimes answers you, well, all the time he answers your prayers, but sometimes the answer is no. Okay? Jesus saw that. Remember the last night that Jesus was alive, he went into the garden and he said, Father, take this cup away from me. But then what did he say? He said, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus knew it. When the Father said no, Jesus knew it was a settled thing. And then he went to the cross. He prepared himself for the cross. And then there are others that pray selfishly, and they don't get the answer to the prayers that they want. We need to remember that when we come in prayer, we should come in all humility and in submission to the Father's will. Or maybe some of us just don't recognize the answer to our prayers. You know, how many of us have prayed and prayed and prayed and thought we didn't get an answer, and then after it's all over, we look back and, you know, God, you did answer my prayer. Sometimes we look back and, as they say, we see God's fingerprints all over the things that happen in our lives. You know, sometimes it's the hardest times when we pray, God, take this away. God, don't let it happen. But when He does, wow, some good things can happen. So that doesn't, you know, that isn't always true for us. You know, so maybe that happens. But for whatever the reason, people have a tendency to ask, is there any practical value in prayer? What is the practicality in prayer? Now, when we ask that question, we have to stop ourselves, first of all. We can't say prayer is going to be out of my life. We can't dismiss prayer merely because we think that it doesn't have any practical value. God Himself, first of all, in Scripture, all the way through, God Himself commands us to pray. So, because God commands it, we must pray. Prayer is expected from us, from each one of us as a child of God. And then Scripture, of course, gives us so many examples and so much encouragement that prayer does, in fact, work. We see, for example, that when Jesus prayed, His prayer was effective. Remember that time in the upper room when Jesus was talking about, He was telling His disciples that He was going to die? And what happened? Good old Peter spoke up, and Peter blurted out, he said, Lord, I'll never betray You. I'd even go to prison and die for You, Lord. And Jesus didn't commend him, you remember. Jesus said to him instead, He rebuked him. Jesus said to him in Matthew 26:34, He said to Peter, truly I say to you that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny Me 3 times. Now we remember that, but the Gospel of Luke adds one more thing to that prayer, to that thing. In Luke 22:31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus warned Peter. He says, trials are coming. He used that word sifting. That's trials. He said, Satan's going to come after you. He's going to attack you. But notice what Jesus said. He said, when you have turned again. You see that? He was sure Peter would turn back. He knew the trial was coming, but he was sure Peter would come back. Why? Because Jesus prayed for him. And he was confident that his prayer for Peter would be effective. Can we have that confidence in our prayer? That God will answer? And it's not only Jesus' prayers that are answered. It's also, if you will, the rank and file Christians' prayers who are answered. Scripture gives us an example in Acts chapter 12. You remember the situation? Peter was arrested by Herod, and he was put in jail, and he was going to be executed, if you will, the next day. And Scripture says that in Acts 12:5, it says, prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. That's the whole church, not just the apostles. That's the whole church was praying fervently. That means with zeal and with effort. And they were intensely praying that somehow God spare Peter. And while they were praying, you remember the story, there was a knock at the door. And because they were praying fervently, they didn't want to leave their prayer, so they sent the servant girl. She went to the door, she heard Peter's voice, and she was so overjoyed she didn't even open the door. She just ran back to them. When she recognized that voice, she went and told them, but they wouldn't believe her. They wouldn't believe that it was Peter. And so they all went to the door and opened the door, and sure enough, it says in Acts 12:16, when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. They were amazed. Well, what have they just been praying for? They've been praying fervently. They've been praying for his release, and when they went to the door, there was God's answer to their prayers. And they were amazed. They were amazed that God had answered their prayer. Has that ever happened to us? When God does answer our prayers, sometimes are we amazed? Like, I can't hardly believe that happened. But God does answer prayers. And Scripture is full of instructions for us to pray. You remember the great verse from the Apostle James where he strongly, strongly encourages God's people to pray. James 5:13 and beyond. He says, this is James now. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Singing praises, by the way, is a form of prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that they may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish much. You see that? If you're suffering, you must pray. If you're cheerful, pray. If you're sick, the elders are to pray. If you're in sin, confess it, and the church should pray. Every one of those is a command. And James says, if you do that, if you pray that way, if you pray with a heart rightly focused on God, your prayers will be effective and they will accomplish much. Now, those are just a few examples from Scripture, but there's many, many more. Scripture tells us over and over and again that prayer is practical. God's Word does not allow us to say, as some people do, well, God's sovereign, He's omniscient, so whatever will be, will be. There's no point in praying. Nope, we can't do that. Every bit of Scripture denies that conclusion. On the contrary, Scripture affirms to us that prayer does in fact change things. Not changes God's mind. We can talk about that for quite a while. We won't today. But it changes things. God in His sovereignty does respond to our prayers. Prayer is important. It does accomplish much. God commands us to pray. He responds to our prayers. But we look at our lives. Our lives are full of trials. We got difficulties. We've got disappointments. We've got failures. And so that still leaves us with this question in our mind. How are we to pray? God's Word, of course, always has a practical answer. And I think there is a practical answer in chapter 6 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to spend some time looking at what Paul says here. This is chapter 6 of Ephesians, and it's the end of Ephesians. And it's the end of this letter, and his theme at the end of the letter is prayer. So how should we pray, and what should we pray for? Well, Ephesians 6:18 says it here. It says, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I think he's pretty clear. You see those four alls? That gives us the how of prayer. But I think in the process, we also get the why of prayer. Now, in my estimation, my humble estimation, Ephesians is perhaps one of the most encouraging epistles of the New Testament. Okay? In it, if you read through especially the first four chapters, Paul explains the wonderful resources and blessings that each of us have as a believer. And it's just wonderful. He starts off in chapter 1, in verse 3. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That encourages us. And a little further on, he elaborates on that in what I have to admit is probably one of my all-time favorite couple of verses in Scripture. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. We have redemption through His blood according to what? The riches of God's grace, which He lavished on us. Do you understand that? How much riches does God have? Everything. And He lavishes that on us. So Paul tells us about these blessings that we have. And then he goes on even in chapter 2. And he encourages us that God is what? In chapter 2, 5. Made us alive together with Christ. And then he assures each believer that in Ephesians 2, 9, you are no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are what? Of God's household. How much more encouraging can it get? How much more blessings do you want? And he even goes on in chapter 3 and chapter 4, talks about we should be bold and confident, and then we're given a new self in God, and we're like God in his holiness. But thing you need to notice is when he gets to chapter 5, Paul turns a corner in that. And he does this with most of his letters. He starts out with theology, with the great theology of what Jesus has done for us. And then he sort of turns into the practical implications of those blessings. Those of you who maybe have had the opportunity to really study Romans, you get that. The first 11 chapters of Romans is pretty much the greatest theology in the Bible. But what does he do in chapter 12? He turns the corner and starts talking about how you're supposed to live, what the practicality of that is. Well, that's what Paul does in Ephesians. The first four chapters are the theology. And now he turns to the practicality of that. What it means for the believer. He turns to get to the implications of those blessings. And that's what happens here. You know, it's kind of like Paul realizes that all these blessings that we have might actually, for us, turn into a temptation. Now think about that. You know, when the good times come, how much perseverance do you have? How much do you really pray when the good times? When do we pray? When the hard times come. And so he's thinking, perhaps, that there's danger that all these blessings that we have might actually make us become spiritually arrogant. We have all of these, and we become actually fertile ground for the devil, for Satan. It's like the evil one would turn our thoughts away from God, who's given us all those blessings, and sort of turn our work inward, our look inward on us. It's so easy for us to begin to think that we have enough strength in ourselves and that we're good enough by ourselves. We are prone, as human beings, to spiritual overconfidence. By doing that, we could lose our dependence on God. So chapter 5, he begins with a warning. And he says we are to be imitators of God and we're not to be immoral, greedy, idolaters. He acknowledges, hey, it's an evil world out there. And he said there are people out there that will try to deceive you. He says they'll try to deceive you with empty words. That means foolish words, vain words. And he calls those people darkness. And he says in Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. He then goes on to give practical examples. You know the things from Ephesians, how God's people should live in a marriage, how God's people should live in family, and even how you should be in your job. So he acknowledges all those blessings that we have from God. We have them. God provides them. But he also acknowledges that living in this world, living day to day, is a struggle. It's a spiritual struggle. And so he concludes his letter with this admonition in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 6. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have to be strong. We have to stand firm. Because this life is a spiritual struggle, and the struggle is against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And he says, in order to resist this struggle, we have to put on the full armor of God. And you know the list. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, the assurance of our salvation, and the word of God. That's all listed there before verse 18 there. But do you notice something that's not listed among that armor of God? You see what's missing? Or maybe it's not missing, but do you see what he hasn't listed? Prayer. Nowhere in there does he say prayer. That's where verse 18 comes in. It's not mentioned because it's more than that. It's more than your armor. In that very next verse, Paul gives us the secret to using that great armor that God has made available to us. It's like he describes the battle dress that we're supposed to have, and then he tells us how to get dressed. He says, how can we access that authority that we possess, all those blessings, and through that armor? Each piece of the armor is to be put on, he says right there, right at the beginning of verse 18, with all prayer and petition. Prayer is not just one piece of your armor. It's the centerpiece. It's the linchpin of your spiritual victory. Prayer gains you access to the authority and the strength you need for the battles that are going to be taking place, that have and that are going to be taking place in your life. Prayer is the way you get dressed for battle. And that verse 18 is extremely important and it's extremely practical. He points us to the four alls of prayer. Four times when he talks about prayer, all is emphasized. And that means these alls should characterize our prayer. Let's take a look at them one at a time. First of all, Paul says we are to pray at all times. Wow. Now that doesn't mean we're supposed to walk around with a prayer book in front of us or a prayer sheet in front of us all day long. That's not what it means. And it doesn't mean like the Jews and the Muslims that there are certain times we're supposed to gather for prayer. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? Instead, our prayer should be all the time, on every occasion, at every time. Jesus said that in Luke 21. He said, keep on the alert at what? All times praying. And then the apostles in Acts 6 said, but we will devote. That word devote means constantly attending to prayer. And Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, pray without ceasing. We are to be praying people. We are to pray always. The idea is constancy. Be constantly in prayer. But I hear you saying it. You say, but wait, our lives are busy. We have so many activities. We can't imagine how we could pray all the time without ceasing. How can we pray all day long? Well, we can't obviously be like the Jews who sit in, have you ever seen those pictures of the Jews sitting in front of the Wailing Wall? They sit there hour after hour going through their prayer book, praying those prayers. Or there are the Catholics who go through their beads over and over and over again. That's not what that means. Jesus didn't do that and neither did the apostles. None of those things is what's meant by praying always. Remember, Jesus even warned that people who do that, if they do that, it amounts to nothing more than what? Meaningless repetition. That's what Jesus said. So prayer's not some event. Instead, prayer is living constantly with an awareness of God. God in this world and God in our lives. It's like everything we see and everything we experience leads us to prayer. Prayer then becomes a pattern in our lives. We have this desire in us to communicate with God, to communicate to God everything that happens in our lives. Everything relates to God. And that you do that, prayer becomes a way of life. What about you? If something good happens in your life, do you thank God? When you see, like today, if you see a good sunrise, or if you see a sunset, or if you're traveling and you see this beautiful vista, do you thank God for His creation? For what He's brought us? How about when temptations and trials come into our life? Is our first thought to go to God to ask Him for help? And what about if you meet someone who doesn't know Christ? Do you ask God to lead them to salvation? Or better yet, do you ask God to help you to lead them to salvation? Praying always means constantly being conscious of God in your life and in everything you experience. You see every event that comes into your life as related to God. And praying all the time, praying constantly at all times, is really what Paul was talking about in Colossians 3:2. You remember this great verse, but think about it in terms of prayer. Set your mind on things above and not on things on earth. That should be our prayer. That's how we pray. And make no mistake, that kind of praying is not easy. It can also be hard work. Sometimes we have to struggle with God in prayer. Don't you ever sometimes ask why? Lord, why did that happen? Lord, why'd you choose to do that? Why did that happen? Lord, help me to understand. Lord, I'm struggling. You ever pray that way? And then, of course, we always have the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever find yourself saying, Lord, why did fill in the blank happen to so-and-so? Lord, why did that person get cancer? Lord, why is that person addicted? Lord, why did that accident happen to so-and-so? Did you ever find that? You know, we don't have a good answer to that question. Boy, I wish I had an answer to why do bad things happen to good people. It's because God needs to be glorified, and He's working through that. So we come to our Heavenly Father, and the only way we can answer those kinds of things is to say, Father, we know You're sovereign. You're sovereign in all things, and God, we trust You. We trust that You will be glorified in all of this. Look through the Psalms. Psalms are some great prayers. But look through that and just sometimes look through the Psalms and just kind of go through and see how many times the psalmist says, how long? How long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? You hear that over and over and over again in the Psalms. As the psalmist crying out, struggling with God. And remember what Pastor Sal was preaching from Revelation chapter 6. There were the saints that were under the altar. And in Revelation 6:10, it says, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. Don't miss that. Holy and true. God, You're sovereign. You know everything. But God, they said, how long? How long is this going to go on? We do ask how long. It's not easy. Sometimes it's hard work when we pray. Sometimes we actually struggle. We struggle because there's evil in this world, and we struggle because there's even evil in us. And because of that evil, God is not honored. And we struggle because we desire that God would be glorified in everything. Then Paul gives us a second all of prayer. He says, with all prayer and petition. We are to pray always with all prayer and petition. Now, the Greek word used for prayer, that sort of refers to general prayer. It's sort of general requests. But the word for petition refers to specific requests. So together, they give you the idea that there should be all kinds of prayers. Our prayer can be full of thanksgiving. Sometimes our prayers are filled with joy. Sometimes they're filled with tears. We pray in all ways, in all conditions. We should pray all the time with all kinds of prayer. There's no limits to our prayer. It can be anything. If you're going to be praying all the time, your prayers are going to be of all types. We can pray publicly. We can pray privately. Our prayers can be out loud. They can be silent. They can be planned or they can be spontaneous. And it means also that if you're going to pray at all times, you're going to be praying in all positions. There isn't just one way to pray. We can be praying standing, sitting, kneeling, even lying down. Our hands can be up in the air. They can be folded in front of us. They can be down at our sides. Our eyes can be open or closed. Our head can be down and can be up. It doesn't matter. You can pray in your favorite chair. You can pray lying down in bed. You can pray sitting at your desk. You can pray walking in your neighborhood. It simply means that prayer should be at all time, in all circumstances, in all ways. That's what Paul said, 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire that in every place the men should pray. It doesn't matter. There isn't a special time. There isn't a special place. There isn't a special way. For the faithful Christian, each place is a place of prayer, and every condition is a cause for prayer. And then Paul tells us the third all for prayer is the manner of prayer. He says, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. You see that? Be on the alert. We're to be watching. When it comes to prayer, we're to be watching. We have to be on the alert. How can you pray properly unless you know what's going on around you? But think about this. In order to do that, you have to take your eyes off yourself. If you're going to be on the alert, you need to look around you. We can't always be selfish in our prayers. We need to be seeing also the needs of others. Now, we do a pretty good job of that here. We have the prayer chain, and we have the lips, the ladies in prayer and supplication, those of you who don't know what lips means. But we have the lips ladies. We have the men's prayer group. We have the gathering. But we can always do better. We can't stop being on the alert for others and asking others to join us in prayer. And Paul also says in there, he says we have to do it with perseverance. We're to be on high alert and pray with perseverance. Now, perseverance means we're to be steadfast and constant in our prayers with an intense commitment. Peter says that when we pray, we're to be self-controlled in Peter 4:7. We're to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. We should be alert. We should be self-controlled. We should be sober-minded so that we can persevere in prayer. Jesus addressed that perseverance in his Sermon on the Mount. Again, another famous verse, but think about what it says. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." He's describing perseverance in prayer. And those three verbs, remember, are imperatives. Ask, seek, knock. And they get progressively more intense. Repeatedly asking requires perseverance. Continuous seeking requires even more perseverance. And persistent knocking, that suggests an intense desire for entry. Think about those words again. Ask is perhaps the most common word. Don't we talk about prayer? It's asking. That's what we think about in prayer. It's the idea that we know what we need and we know who can supply that need. It's like a child who goes to his father and he knows his father can satisfy his need. And we know that our Father is what? The giver of all good gifts. And it's He gives perfectly. He gives rightly. And so we should be eager to come to Him. Ask. And then it says seek. And that tends to indicate that we are sure that God will respond. We seek because we know He's going to give us an answer. And in that seeking, Jeremiah 29:13, we talk about this one all the time. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's seeking with your heart. You go after God. And then it's knock. It's just more of an intense firm. But now think about that. You can ask, you can seek. But when you actually go knocking, that's really the final thing. You're knocking. "Please, open up the door." That's seriousness when we get to the knocking part. And that's what Jesus says true prayer is supposed to be like. Persevering prayer will be like that. It demands all three of those. You know, if the truth be told, sometimes we don't pray in an intense, persevering way. Well, we don't do that unless, of course, there's some personal tragedy comes into our lives. Now, I know that's true of you because I see it in myself sometimes. Okay? Many times we don't get serious about our praying until something happens. We're so much more intense when it comes to our own problems, too, rather than somebody else's problems. Think about that somewhat selfish attitude in our prayers. Compare it to the Apostle Paul. This is what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3. He's telling Timothy, "I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day." Can you say that to someone? That I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day? That's what it really means to be on the alert with perseverance and petition. We're to be persevering continually, watching and praying, being on the alert for the needs of others. And by the way, don't forget the perspective of this verse 18 in Ephesians 6. Remember what Paul's talking about? He's talking about this prayer in terms of what? Spiritual warfare. We can pray, sure, and we should pray for someone, you know, I got a pain in my hip, or someone's got a heart problem, or someone's healing for surgery. Yes, we pray about those things. But Paul says that maybe the spiritual should take precedence over the physical. Do you pray for the advance of God's kingdom? Remember the Lord's Prayer? What's the first petition? "Your kingdom come." Do we pray for souls to be won for Jesus? Or how about praying for someone who's not living a victorious life? Someone who's struggling with their faith. Do you pray for them? Paul says that this life is one of spiritual warfare. The battles in our lives are hard and dangerous. And so our prayer, we need prayer, and prayer should be for victory in this spiritual war that we're in. We need to be persistent in our petitions. We need to be alert to what the needs are. But do you really know the needs of those around you? Do you really know the spiritual needs of your spouse, of your family members, of your neighbors? And do you pray for them as they fight those battles? Sometimes all we ever do is pray when a disaster strikes. Oh, God, take this away and I'll be a good person. But do you pray before someone loses a battle? Maybe a little proactive prayer, preventative prayer. Maybe that will help. Think about your prayers. Pray with perseverance and all petition. And then last of all, Paul says, pray always for all the saints. We're to pray for each other. Think about that. We're to pray for each other. Rather than praying for yourself, pray for someone else, and if they pray for you, then you're covered. That's what it's supposed to be like. That's how we're supposed to pray as the body of Christ. And you know, when you do that, when you pray for someone else, it takes your eyes off of yourself. It takes your eyes off of what you're worried about or what you think you need. When your prayers are fixed on the needs of others, we get lost in that and it takes it off of ourselves. Praying for others is actually a blessing that strengthens our own souls. There's a great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he relays a situation, and I want to just relate this to you. At the outbreak of the Civil War in Spain back in the 1930s. Now, you may remember the Civil War in Spain, but there was one back in the 1930s. And he says that before the war started, Spain was experiencing an extreme increase in neuroses, so much so that the psychiatrists back then couldn't even handle them. There were so many people that the offices were full and they were overfull with people. And he said, but when the war came, the war was so terrible, it was so destructive, that it had the unexpected consequence of curing a lot of these people. It cured many of Spain's neurotics. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones says this. He said, when they became concerned about the welfare of their families, friends, and country instead of their own, their neuroses disappeared and hospitals and clinics were almost emptied of such cases. These neurotic people were suddenly cured by a greater anxiety, an anxiety that reached beyond their own selfish welfare. Think about that. The greater fear drove out the lesser fear. What a lesson for us in our present day society. Think about it. Look around you. Yeah, there are people who suffer from psychosomatic illnesses. And yeah, they need help. And there are also people, there's a small portion of our society who are anxious, confused, and actually fearful about the gender that God has given them. In order to alleviate that confusion, the psychological and the medical professionals tell them what? They tell them, well, don't worry about it. What you think you are is what you are. And of course, the rest of us who don't just say that we agree with them, they call us phobic. Of course, because we don't agree with their choices. And then there's another group that runs around fearful about things they call trigger warnings, and they're constantly seeking safe spaces, and anything that goes counter to what they want and what they believe, they call that a microaggression. Why are people neurotic like that? Because they're totally self-centered. Everything today is about me, what I want, my well-being. But as people of God, our concern is to be others. We're to look outside of ourselves. Spiritually healthy people are focused outwards. We should be dedicated for other people. We should be dedicated to pray for other people, for the good of other people, and as Paul says, for all the saints. Scripture's clear. Prayer is for God's glory, but it's also practical. We pray because God commands us to pray. Because as James says, the effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. Prayer has been in man since the beginning. We see it in the book of Genesis, where it says at the time of Seth that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, God says, my house will be called the house of prayer. And Jesus, of course, reiterated that when he cleared the temple. Throughout history, God's people have always been praying people. So how about us today? How about us? Is prayer the distinguishing mark of our church? Are we devoted to prayer? Are we known by our prayer first and then our teaching and our reaching and our caring? Do we pray always? How about you? Do you have a private spot for prayer? You know, Jesus said that you're supposed to have a private spot, a place where you can go and cry out to God. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, he says, when you pray, what? Go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to the Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you have a spot for prayer? You know, that you can shut out all the things that go around you? That you can maybe hide from the kids for a while? Hide from the commotion of life? And then are you committed to praying with others? Do you pray with your spouse? What better thing can you do but pray with your spouse? Do you pray with your family? Do you have a prayer partner? Is there a Christian brother or sister whom you trust to know your private needs? Someone who will faithfully lift you up to the throne of God? And then do you make it a point to do corporate prayer, to come to corporate prayer with others? Now, we have a regular meeting of prayer. We meet called The Gathering. We meet on the third Sunday evening of every month. We meet for 1 hour to pray. Sadly, all we get, at most we get, is about 20 people. Remember what Jesus said the night before he died? What he said to the apostles? What he said to Peter in Matthew 26:40? So, could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not come and pray with me for 1 hour? And especially what Jesus was going through, what he had told them? He says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Brothers and sisters, God's spiritual kingdom and his spiritual people should be of utmost importance to us. That should be at the top of our hit parade, if you will. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak, and so we need each other. We must be people praying together. We must be praying people because, first of all, we're needy. We're needy. Every one of us is needy. And our only help is in the name of the Lord. The psalmist rightly said, Psalm 127:1, etch this in your memory. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. I hope you understand that. You want solid families? Pray together. You want our church to have a successful mission and be God-honoring in our spiritual life? Pray together. You want peace and security in our country? Pray together. It's when we pray together, we understand that we are helpless. It's when we pray together, we understand we're helpless. We understand that our only hope comes from somewhere else. We know then that we can't depend on the human kinds of things, on the human solutions that comes from praying. And we must also be praying people because when we pray together, we grow in love for one another. When we gather and you hear someone else in love and worship praying to God, praying to our faithful God, it's like you're among friends. It's like any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. Together, praying together is an expression of love. In prayer, we bear one another's burdens. We rejoice with each other. We suffer with each other. We cry with each other. And we lift up those who are struggling to the throne of grace. We make prayers and petitions for all the saints. As praying people, we show our love for one another. And you know, it's when we gather as praying people that we're encouraged. We're encouraged, at least we should be, because as we pray together, we receive a precious gift. Jesus Christ himself. Remember, what did Jesus say? I'll never forsake you, I'll never leave you. But remember, even more so, he's with us when we're in prayer. Remember what Hebrews says that Jesus is doing for us right now? It says Jesus, what? Always lives to make intercession for us. And that Jesus, when we gather in prayer, that Jesus is right alongside of us. He's there with us. He's there praying. Our Savior is praying right alongside of us. I hope you find joy in that. I hope you find comfort in that. It's just not our prayers, but Jesus is there. And who's with Jesus? His Spirit. Remember, the Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray. It prays with groanings for us. And who knows the heart of the Father more than Jesus and the Spirit? So whenever God's people come together and whenever we pray in His name, Jesus and His Spirit are there every time. They show up too. When you show up, they show up. And if we pray in His name and according to His will, we know that our Savior and His Spirit will pray with us. And then, if that happens, we know our prayers will be effective and they will accomplish much. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray. Father, thank You for Your encouragement in prayer. Thank You for the opportunity. Lord, I don't know that we can comprehend such an opportunity that every time we come in prayer, You're there. We can come right before the mighty God of this universe. It doesn't matter day or night, 24/7, as they say. You're ready, willing, and able to hear and answer our prayers. Lord, what an encouragement. Help us, Lord, to know about our prayers. Help us to pray like Jesus prayed. Give us, Lord, a heart for prayer. We pray alone. We pray with a partner. We pray with others. But we pray, Lord, that Your glory, Your will be done. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' wonderful and holy name. Amen.